The readings this morning are taken from the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. Therefore, the epistle appointed to be read this morning is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I recall to your minds the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold it fast, as I preached it to you, unless you have believed to no purpose. For I delivered to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and after that to the 11. Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, many of whom are with us still, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as by one born out of due time, he was seen also by me. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Mark. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus, departing from the district of Tyre, came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the district of Decapolis. And they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be thou opened. And his ears were at once opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak correctly. And he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, so much the more did they continue to publish it. And so much the more did they wonder, saying, he has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, I don't think there's anything in particular in the bulletin that needs to be pointed out to your attention this morning. You can read this for yourselves. Today is the ever-glorious feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is a glorious feast and a most significant feast, and one that demands our faith, our true faith, and that it demands a faith that is without motive, or improper motive rather. We must examine our motive. As we look to the Blessed Mother, as we certainly do at a time like this, we say to ourselves, it is like the Blessed Mother that we would like to be. But the truth of the matter is, perhaps we do have that intention to be like the Blessed Mother, to uphold her, to accept her, to imitate her, to pray to her, but then genuinely speaking, to what degree does this intention of ours get put into practice? Our problem today, I guess it's the same every day, it has always been from the very beginning, but more so today, since everything we're talking about is so readily more available to us and everyone today than ever before. We say we hate the world. And I believe that our hatred of the world has foundation in what we say. But why do we continue to hang on so vigorously to the things of the world? No matter how much we hate the world, no matter how much we say we hate the world, no matter how much we pray that God will cause us to hate the world, as long as we maintain the things that belong to the world, those things will keep us anchored to the world. And there, excuse the colloquialism, there ain't no other way to say it. St. Paul said this morning that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold it fast, as I preached it to you, unless you have believed to no purpose. We're going to go into that more at length as days come around. The world is choking us to death. We know it. We complain about it. But yet, why don't we shut the world out? Look how busy the world keeps us. The average person today has to keep a calendar of affairs and events, of things to do, places to go, parties to attend, so forth, etc., 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 and it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. But we hate the world. If I do not like to swim in the water, the only sensible thing for me to do is to get out of the water, I think. So, today we celebrate the Feast of the Blessed Mother, the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. We look to our Blessed Mother. And I speak both to men and women. I don't speak only to the ladies when we speak to the Blessed, we speak of the Blessed Mother. I speak to us all. We say we love the Blessed Mother, and we do love the Blessed Mother. We see her virtue. We think it's very nice. We think it's wonderful. We think it's praiseworthy. But bottom line, do we really imitate her? Love presupposes imitation. If I truly love this person, whoever it may be, if I truly admire this person, whoever it may be, my first instinct is going to be an attraction to that person. And in my attraction of that person, I'm going to find myself instinctively, without even thinking about it, I'm going to find myself imitating that person, the way that person talks, the way that person speaks, the way that person walks, the way that person eats, the way that person dresses, the way that person does anything. And to what degree men and women alike today do we truly follow and imitate the Blessed Mother whom we say we admire so much and that we love so much? We've spoken very often of the House of Nazareth. We're not finished with the House of Nazareth. We're barely at the front door of the House of Nazareth. We haven't gone in yet. But should we go in to the House of Nazareth, and we see therein Mary and Joseph, to say nothing of Jesus himself, and we see therein Mary and Joseph, what kind of an atmosphere do we find inside that house? Every one of us prays. Every one of us needs. Every one of us wants this or that or the other. Every one of us needs happiness and peace and security and serenity. But is every one of us, those of us in our prayer, how tight or how well fixed is our contact with God? Is our spirit in sympathy with the Spirit of God? And if our spirit is not in sympathy with the Spirit of God, if we're not in contact with God, if we are not, if our religious motive is not as God expects it to be from us, then, it's said this morning that I have believed to no purpose. And if my prayers are not answered, if and when and how I want them answered, then whose fault is it? I think we've reached the point where the demands of Almighty God for each and every one of us are going to become much, much more emphatic. It isn't the preacher that is placing the emphasis as such, though he might be vocalizing. But who is it that does not complain? Who is it that has not said, how much further can we go before God takes action? So obviously, we are aware of the terrible, terrible situation that engulfs us all. Therefore, my beloved people, I truly believe that Almighty God is really coming to that point, and He is going to demand much more from us. For too many people, our religion is maintained up to the point of my personal convenience. Our religion is not maintained by, I speak of me, my religion is not maintained according to my personal inconvenience. I cannot, I will not be able to gain the ear of God so long as I use my religion as some kind of a poultice that I put on around my arm when I've got a sore or a boil on my arm. We have religious feelings on Sunday, which is good, which is as it should be, that we keep holy the Sabbath day. We should, and we must, and we do. How much of this atmosphere do we carry home with us where it carries over during the week? Or do we leave our religion inside the church? And as we hit the front steps of the church, we go back to our Sunday afternoon way of life, and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Before I was forbidden to do so, to go to the other chapels to say Mass on Sunday. Wasn't my doing. I was told that I need to take it easier. Well, okay. Be that as it may, or as it is. But I have seen in other places of our chapels, people, of course this applies, I'm sorry, particularly to ladies, who bring their Sunday go to church, who wear their Sunday go to church clothes, while they carry a little bag with them with their Sunday after church clothes. And they hasten quickly to the restroom even before the priest leaves, and they're in their pants and whatever else. Our religion has to not be like clothing, though the clothes do manifest the depth of our religion in great measure. I do not recommend that we go back to wearing clothes as they wore in the little house on the prairie. I don't recommend that at all. That's carrying it a bit too far. But I do recommend that our clothing represents the interior disposition of our souls, and it does represent the interior disposition of our souls, believe it or not. Unknown who it is to you, so I can talk about him. This past week, we had a visitor. It's a priest. He comes here from another part of the world, for that matter. Not of our culture, not of our background. And there's practically no similarity between his demeanor and ours. He wore his priestly clothes, as other men do. But I want to tell you something. The minute, the instant, that man presented himself for introduction, before he even had the opportunity to open his mouth, you knew you were in the presence of a priest. There's something inside of us that cannot be hidden, for good or bad. And we have to work and struggle and pray, and every effort of ours must be for the development of that which is in, the good development, or the proper development of that which is inside of us. That's why we speak so much of the interior life, which the more I hear, the more I speak to people outside, the more convinced I become that that which pertains to the interior life is a subject that is completely out of reach for too many people today. You're talking a different language when you start speaking of the interior life. And yet, my beloved people, we can pray till we wear the print off of the page. If our interior life is not in conformity with what comes out of our mouths, it said this morning, I will have believed to no purpose. The way of Almighty God is very easy, very simple. Prayer. We speak of prayer, and you're going to be hearing more about prayer. Prayer is not difficult. Very simple. But prayer is the expression, my expression of my love for the one that I am addressing. And love is expressed, as we said last week, not by formula, not by the written formula necessary. The whole thing about prayer is the expression, the complete expression of my love, devotion, and adoration for him whom I say I love, believe in, adore, and worship. And a breath, a sigh, sometime can hit its mark a lot more clearly, a lot more definitely than a whole book full of whatever. Because it is in the simplicity of my heart that my word is heard. And my whole object has to be to maintain the connection between myself and my God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And once that connection is broken, or if it is not maintained, again, I can wear the print off of the page with my prayers. It will not be done for me. Almighty God is very serious. He is a serious God with a serious intention and with a serious demand. I didn't write his book. He wrote the book. And it is up to me and it is up to you to follow the word of that book. And the word of that book, the first thing that that book demands of me, the very first thing, is that I have to cut the umbilical cord completely as far as the world is concerned. We're going to be talking in days to come, I hope, about what we can do about it. And one of the things that we're going to have to work on, my beloved people, is the sacredness of the the sacredness of the solitude in our homes. We've spoken often enough of our little home chapels. I'm not promoting what is something that can be heard tell of today, the home aloneners, because that's not the answer either. But we do push and promote the value of something in our homes that draws us, if ever so gently, draws us to the love of God. A place, a spot in our homes. Not an ornament. We have spoken here of, and many of us have, the little home altars that we have had in the past. But I think in some places which I have seen and visited, the home altars are very well kept, but they have become ornaments mixed in with the other ornaments and gadgets around the house. Our home altar must not be another ornament in the house. It has to be holy. We do not have churches. Practically everybody in here today does not live near a church. It isn't as we used to have it, where you could hardly go a block without a church that you could enter and visit. So what are we going to do? But we have to have that place best next to us where we can go and sit alone in solitude, in quiet, in serenity, in genuineness of spirit, with him we love. When I am with him, I don't want to be cluttered up with things that don't pertain to him. Our jobs are definitely a distraction. We can't help that. But then even there, we have to be a little careful about our jobs. Today, people are really living pretty high. And, you know, just day before yesterday, this hurricane that went through Florida. Someone was talking to me, and of course we all know the damage that the hurricane created in Florida. But you know where the greatest, at least what I got, with the greatest degree of concern rested, it didn't rest with the damage that the hurricane did to the poor little people, little houses, little businesses, little filling stations, little grocery stores, little huts. That was not the center of concern. The center of concern seems to have lodged itself, oh, how dreadful, at the damage that the hurricane did to those glorious multi-million dollar houses that were in its path. Those houses were so heavily insured that the hurricane did them a favor. They collected their insurance and doubled the value of the house that they're going to replace it with. While the poor little man and the poor little family over here has been struck. You see where our interests are? Our interests, everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we see, everything that we want, has to be influenced and affected by that private love that I have, that we have, for him who has to beg for our love. I don't know if I'll be able to do it next week or not, but I have something concerning the words himself coming from my blessed Lord, one of his private revelations, which we're not exactly bound to believe, but they're awfully powerful words. Whether you want to believe where they came from or not doesn't make any difference. But what our Lord did for us, when we say so often, what have I given my Lord for all that he has given to me? We don't stop and think of what he has done for me. The Blessed Mother is the best example of the one who truly appreciated what God meant to her. And her whole life was dedicated to him. Did she stand out? Oh no. Even in the time of the crucifixion, was she in the foreground? No. Was she noticeable? Not really. But she was there. And so she is with us. She's there. But she's not going to come to me unless and until she knows that I, in the genuineness of my heart, that's where it is, in the genuineness of my heart, want her there. And unless I can show her in the genuineness of my heart that I do love her to the point of folly, my beloved people, we have the answer. Let us use that answer, lest perhaps we will have believed and suffered and agonized and hurt to no purpose. My beloved people,